Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Now I wonder if anybody here owns that car that is apparently disabled or something on the grass there next to the sign. So we don't know why it's here, because I think we ought to call the police and get that thing removed from here. It's been here for a long time. Maybe they don't have any intention to remove it. Okay. Some of our people today might be over at Chet's as he starts that church today in the Lebanon area. And so we ought to be praying for him as he gets underway. A few of the people from Plymouth who live closer to that area are going to go there for a while to help him get started, you know, to kind of swell the crowd. You know how that is. So let's pray a great deal for him, because when you start, you know, sometimes the first few weeks are pretty good. Sometimes they're pretty bad, but sometimes they're pretty good. But then it gets difficult after that in the first year. So we ought to be praying, because we know the need is there. Tonight I'll be preaching on a subject to beware of short-range thinking. That's what everybody's guilty on, but this particularly for young people tonight, beware of short-range thinking. We have to think in the long run and not always for now. So I trust that you might be with us tonight at our service. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that as we study this passage of Scripture and the truth of this passage of Scripture, that it might speak to our hearts, that we might learn of it, that we might learn from Thee. And Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, that they might see their need and come and get saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever hear, I suppose everybody has heard it if they've been awake over the years, you know, the term that people will constantly say, you've got to change with the times. You ever hear that? You've got to change with the times. That's an excuse for all kinds of things. You've got to change with the times. Well, you know, there is some truth in that. I'd certainly rather have electricity in my house than the old way. I'd rather ride in an air-conditioned automobile than in a horse and buggy and so forth. So there's certain things about changing with the times that we can't be against. But when it comes to godly principle, it's just not true in the things of God. You do not change God's principles to go with the times, especially if they're compromised. So what I'd like to bring before you today is a subject, though the conditions may change, He is ever the same. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Though the conditions may change, He is ever the same. The way of salvation never changes. From the time that Adam sinned and the Lord brought about salvation, has never changed. It's always been the same. The holiness of God never changed. You can't improve upon it. There's no reason for it to change. It never changes. Doctrines are always the same. Because we're in the 20th century, there's no reason to disregard the doctrines of God. God's hatred of false of worship is always the same. So though the conditions may change, He is ever the same. I'd like to demonstrate that to you in five ways that we find in this chapter. We're just going to take a typical chapter from the book of Judges, a long time before the New Testament, a long time before the time of Christ, and we'll see these just timeless principles of Almighty God, how He never changes, though the conditions change. The conditions in Judges were up and down. We know that, don't we? That, you know, sometimes the people were far from God, and then they'd cry out to God, and He would deliver them, and then they'd fall right back into the same thing again. So the conditions changed continually in the book of Judges, but God always deals the same way. Number one, His face is always against evil. It is always against evil. Look at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. You can be sure that from the time of Adam into the future, as long as there's evil, that God's face will always be against evil. It says that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. What kind of evil was this? You know, evil always starts the same way. You know where it starts? It starts in the heart, in the matter of doctrine and what you believe. And you know, if you study the book of Judges all the way through, you'll see that when the people did evil in the sight of God, it always started with them departing from God's word and heading toward another religion till it finally get into that religion. That's where the evil always started. After that, all kinds of form of immorality and things will always take place. But it always starts with people rejecting the word of God and not adhering to the word of God and going toward false worship. It says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. You study all of Judges and you know that the evil had to do with the false worship of other gods. Now, he never changes toward this. He is always against this evil, and the worst evil that there is on the face of the earth is departure from the word to have another religion that you like better. That's always the start of evil. He was always against that kind of evil. That is the thing that is least preached on in this country. That's least preached on by preachers who fancy themselves strong preachers against sin. They'll get against some favorite thing they know everybody else in the congregation is against, and they'll be against that. But few of them are against the ecumenical religion of our time. God is always against it. We ought to be against ecumenicism. God will never accept the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. He just never will accept those doctrines. He cannot accept the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church very simply because those doctrines are anti-God. They will send a person to hell, and they are as evil as can be. That's true of the Protestant Church and all those that are in ecumenical circles. You know why religions can get along so well today, different ones, the Protestants and the Catholics? You know why they can get along so well? Very simply, because they have basically the same kind of view. And their view is that man has enough goodness in him that he can do some good works to be accepted by Almighty God. That's a lie from the devil. It's not in the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that there is none righteous. No, not one. And so we reject all kinds of ecumenicism because the worst sin in the world is to believe wrong religiously, and all the rest of the sins will come along and follow out of that. We will never accept the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what's happening today. All over, churches are starting to accept other churches that have wrong doctrine. God's face has always been against that, and His face will always be against it. It says the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. We know what that evil was from studying the whole book of Judges. And then it says the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. This is the longest oppression that is recorded in the book of Judges. And here we have a situation where these people who put aside and said, all right, we're not going to follow all those things that Moses wrote that came from God. We're going to follow Balaam. We're going to follow these other religions. When they did that, sooner or later you got to pay for that. Now if a man does that today, he's going to die and go to hell. That's how he's going to pay. If he follows the wrong religion, he's going to die and go to hell. They had to pay. Almighty God is against evil, and so the way that they paid was God first took His hand of blessing off of them. He no longer prospered them. He no longer protected them. Rather, He allowed the Philistines to come in and oppress them. You know what it means to oppress? Well, it might mean they brought them into a slavery kind of condition. It might mean that their property was taken over, that they no longer owned their own property. It might mean that they did kind of a national extortion kind of a thing, you know? We'll let you live as long as you turn over 75% of your crops and your cattle and all your increase to us, you know? It might have been that kind of oppression, and we're not told here particularly what it is, but those are the kind of things that took place when they were oppressed. And that's why the people were so upset, because the nations took over, took their freedom, and made them work for the Philistines. God's face is always against evil. And you sin against Almighty God, you're going to pay. They sinned, and they paid. They turned from right doctrine, and they paid. Be sure that though the conditions change, His face is always against evil. You know, young people, you think you can live a life of fornication because you read it's all right in the paper, or you hear it's all right, or you hear they got a cure for this, or they got a cure for that, or you hear that there's a pill so that people don't get pregnant, or that everybody is living together, things like that. Those are the conditions of the times. God's face is always against evil. You can't get away with it 100 years ago. You can't get away with it today, not before Almighty God. Other people might accept it, but you can't get away with it. Parents, you think you might be able to social drink and live a worldly life and not lose your kids? You won't get away with it. You think you can mix with false religions? All these churches think they can mix together with false religions. They think they can have ecumenical Easter services with everybody. They think they can do that and not lose their kids or die and go to hell because they never got their doctrine straight and never got saved. They're not going to get away with it. Though the conditions change, his face is always against evil. Though the conditions change, he is ever the same. The Word of God says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Get your eyes off of the conditions and look at the Lord Jesus Christ because he never changes. Number two, he's always ready to deliver. His face is always against evil. But the wonderful thing about our blessed Lord is he is always ready to deliver his people from their problem. Look at verses 2 and 3. And there was a certain man of Zorah in the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Look at verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now here we're going to be introduced very soon to the man Samson, but here is Samson's mother and father. We're set in a time now of which the people have done evil before Almighty God. He has brought about a great and a terrible punishment upon them, the Philistines, and they cannot rise up and beat the Philistines. They are oppressed and they have no leader. Almighty God is always ready to deliver his people. He'd rather deliver his people than to do anything else. He'd rather deliver people. He'd rather save people's souls than send them to hell. He'd rather see them get saved out of the Catholic Church, out of the Protestant Church, out of Islam, out of Mohammedan. He'd rather see them get saved than to die and to go to hell. He is always ready to deliver. And after 40 years of terrible oppression, Almighty God in his grace and his mercy is ready to raise up somebody who can deliver those people. But you know, there are a lot of obstacles. One of the obstacles here is you have a woman, and it said this woman, his wife was barren. Wife was barren. That meant that she could not have children. She was physically incapable of having children. You realize what that was like in those days? A woman certainly felt like she was a shame and a disgrace and something was wrong with her as she lived in her community and she did not have any children. Every woman wanted to have children and felt like she was a disgrace if she did not have children. And so Almighty God, what does he do? In the worst of circumstances, 40 years of oppression, that would be like if we were dominated since 1943 by the communists and we did not own our own homes or anything like that. That would be 40 years. That's a long time ago. 40 years they have been in oppression and they've been in a difficult circumstance. But Almighty God singles out a woman here who is physically incapable of having children. He sends the angel of the Lord to her to say, you will bear a son. I'll tell you something, every time you see this circumstance, it ought to bring certain things to your minds. One of them is this. It shows you that how many times Almighty God takes an utterly hopeless situation and turns it into his glory. Oh, how many times God does that. You know why that's important, friend? You know why that's important? Because when you're saved, a lot of times you think you have hopeless situations. That's right. Can you think of any? You say, boy, preacher, I'm a little sleepy this morning. I can't think of any. You got some unsaved loved ones you just love to get saved, and they're as hard-headed as can be, and don't even want to talk to you about it. Call that a hopeless situation. know, you get saved when you're older and you got some kids who are stray. Looks like they'll never get saved. That's a hopeless situation. Many a person has a spouse that looks like a hopeless situation. How about finances? Sometimes they look like a hopeless situation, don't they? Oh, I'll tell you something. You look through the Word of God, you know what you see? You see that Almighty God will take the hopeless situation and He'll turn it into His glory. And so when you're in a hopeless situation, you can say, oh, you know, maybe my 40 years are going to be up soon, you know, and maybe God is going to bring about His deliverance. Here He takes a woman, she couldn't have any children. That's a woman He takes, He's going to bring about a man of miraculous strength from her. But that's not the only one. You go back further in the Old Testament, what do you see? Sarah. Here was a woman, she couldn't have any, she was physically incapable of having any children. And then not only that, but she got past the age of childbearing. In the book of Romans, it said she was dead to those kind of things. See, she was past the age of childbearing. And then, to make matters worse, she got older and older. She got to be 70 and she got to be 80. And this was after the flood, not before the flood, when they lived a long time. She got to be 70 and 80. And then finally, the Lord tells her that she's going to have a child. Unfortunately, she laughed. 80 years old. But when she was 90, she did have the child of promise, Isaac. You know why? Because God takes impossible situations and He turns them to His glory. And then you go a little further in the Old Testament, you find out Hannah. Here's a woman, she just so desired. She couldn't have any children either. She wanted a son. She so desired a son. She was in a hopeless situation. She cried out to God. And she gave that child to God. And God brought about Samuel. Another hopeless situation turned to His glory. You get over into the New Testament, and what do you see there? The mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth. Another woman who is physically incapable of having children. And Almighty God intervened and brought it to His glory and brought about John the Baptist. Live with this principle, won't you? Live with this principle. Almighty God will take your hopeless situation. I don't know whether it'll take 40 years or 10 years or 5 years or 10 minutes. He'll take your hopeless situation and He can turn it to His glory. Believe in it. Don't give up praying for your unsaved loved ones and all the rest. This is a beautiful illustration of salvation. It says that she was barren. That's what everybody's life is like before they come to Christ as their Savior. It's barren. You can't change yourself to make yourself saved. It's only the Spirit of God that comes in that gives life. The Almighty God went into that woman and He made that child alive. And Almighty God comes into an individual and He gives them new spiritual life. That's what it means to be born again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that gives us life, Titus 3:5. And so here we have a beautiful illustration. Here we have a type of salvation in the Samson. We have a people who were oppressed and couldn't do anything about their oppression. They couldn't rise up and beat the Philistines. But God brought about a new life in this woman, and He raised up a deliverer. And that's a perfect picture of what the Lord God does for us. We are lost in our sins and we're bound for hell and we can't do anything about it. We can't live good, but God has provided a deliverer for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided Samson, who was strong enough to do the deliverance. He gave him miraculous strength. And he was strong enough to bring about the deliverance. And for sinners, He brought about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is capable of bringing our deliverance. In the book of Joel, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And then that verse is again repeated in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Only delivered is changed to the word saved. It's exactly the same word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul again repeats it in the book of Romans. So it's true in Joel's time. It's true in Peter's time. It's true in Paul's time. Though the conditions change, He is ever the same. And we can see that's true in this chapter. Also, number 3, He desires dedication. He's ever the same in that He desires dedication. Salvation is always the same, but dedication is always the same. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is the angel speaking to the woman. And this is what the angel tells the woman he wants. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Almighty God desires dedication. First you've got to get saved. Then he desires dedication. Now verse 4 and 5 teach dedication. It teaches dedication of the mother, and it teaches dedication of the child. The mother had to be dedicated to the Lord. The child had to be dedicated to the Lord. Now here's what's going to happen. Almighty God is going to bestow on this man Samson miraculous strength, supernatural strength, not for a day, not for a week, not for a certain set of circumstances, but continually. For all his life, with the exception of his disobedience, we know that was for all his life, he had supernatural strength. Not just stronger than somebody else, but abundantly stronger than anybody else. And so Almighty God says to the woman that Samson is to have no razor upon his head. You see, you might ask yourself, why is this? Well, God knows the heart of man. God knows the heart of man. And I could say to every man here, every adult here, and every younger one, teenager and younger, if they'd be of a mind to admit the truth, if you were in grammar school and in high school, and you were 5 times stronger than everybody else, or 20 times stronger than everybody else, if you could take on your whole school, what do you think you would be like in that school? You know, what would you be like in that school? You know, I know what I would have been like. I mean, as basically humble as I am, you know, I would have strutted around that school, you know, and I would have said, do this, do this, do this, and you better conform to me. You know, I mean, that's what we're like, isn't that true? I mean, really, that is what we are like. You know, you'd like to think you were so tough. Nobody messes, you know? And everybody would say, well, what do you want me to do today? You know? And that's what man is like. And God gave Samson such power. But God knows the heart of man, and he knows what we'd be like when we have that much power. And so he said to Samson, on the one hand, you're going to have power to deliver, but he also wanted him to be a Nazarite on the other hand. And I believe the reason for that was that Samson could be contained in somewhat humility because he would be a Nazarite. Now you see, let me give you the requirements of a Nazarite. We're not going to turn to the portion of Scripture, but I'll tell you what it is if you're marked down, things like that. It's found in Numbers chapter 6. Now, when a person took a vow of a Nazarite, they might only take it for a certain amount of time for a certain reason. Samson was different in that he was to be a Nazarite all of his life. Here were the requirements of a Nazarite. They were to abstain from wine, they were not to cut their hair, and they were not to touch a dead body. Those were the three requirements. And those things were also placed upon Samson for all his life. As a matter of fact, they were placed upon the mother. The mother was told that she was not to have wine or strong drink. Now, can you get a picture of what the conditions were like when Samson was born? If Almighty God had to say to that woman, you're not to take a wine or strong drink? Boy, it must have been a terrible time of decay and drunkenness in the land. It must have been common for all of those people to be drinking what they shouldn't be drinking. That's easy to see. They were in oppression 40 years, and you know from the study of the book of Judges that before God ever put the people into oppression, there had been a time of compromise and a time of decline before he ever brought them into oppression. So there must have been a good number of years before when their doctrine went downhill and they started to get away from the things of God, that all of this drunkenness must have come about, and then also 40 years of it going on, and there was just no godliness in that land. You see, one of the key verses in the book of Judges is this. It's mentioned two times in the book of Judges. This is what it says. But everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25 say that. Everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. That means not right in the eyes of God necessarily. But that means that person says, well, I think it's all right to do this. I think it's all right to have a drink. So I have a drink. You see? Never conform to what the Bible teaches. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Over more than 40 years of deterioration, they probably were drinking without a conscience. So Almighty God even had to say to the mother not to drink. You know, we've had 30 years or more or less of new evangelical compromise. You know what a new evangelical is? Every church in this nation, if you ask them, are you evangelical? And they said yes, they're new evangelical. That's that simple. Are you an evangelical church? They say yes, they're new evangelical. What does that mean? That means they compromise on a whole lot of stuff. That means there's a whole lot of the Bible that they just won't stand up for because they're scared for one reason or another. It's going to cost them money or members or prestige or something. It's compromise. New evangelicalism is just fundamentalism with lots of compromise thrown in. That's what it is. And we've had that for more than 30 years, compromise. Meaning doing things that the Word of God says not to do. And you know, now we've got so-called born-again Christians all over this country, and they say, oh, what's wrong with having a social drink? I don't see anything wrong with it. Jesus made wine. Must be all right. You know, lots of that kind of compromise. You know, Word of God says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. That's what's wrong with it. If you drink it, you're deceived. That's what's wrong with it. And you know, anybody with half a brain knows that Almighty God was the author of that verse in Proverbs. And Jesus came along in his time and he said, the scripture cannot be broken. And so those scriptures that Jesus authored, like that verse, wine is a mocker, it cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. And even if you didn't know the answer to all these things, you'd have to realize that Jesus wouldn't turn water into alcoholic wine if he'd already said in the Old Testament that it was a mocker and that you, if you're deceived, you're not wise. You know something? All these compromising Christians would have to do is go to a modern rabbi and ask him a question. And you see, and say, would they have alcoholic wine at those weddings? And then they ask them and say, would they have that when it says they had wine at the Passover? Was that alcoholic wine? Just ask a rabbi, and a rabbi will say, no, there was never, 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 never alcoholic wine at a Passover, no matter how bad a deterioration there was in the Jews. Never! And the reason simply is because when you see the word wine in the New Testament, it can either mean juice, because you never see the word grape juice. It can either mean the juice that's first come out of the grape or all the way to when it's fermented. And so how do you know whether it's alcoholic or not? Very simple.
by the context of the Scripture. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, whosoever is deceived thereby. It's not wine. That's alcoholic wine. When it says that Jesus turned water into wine, He turned it into gallons and gallons and gallons of wine in a marriage feast where all kinds of children. You know that that was not. It says, the men, it says, when they have well drunken. It says not that they were drunk. They already had a lot to drink. If they were drinking alcoholic wine, they all would have been drunk. Of course, compromisers, they don't like to hear those kind of things. They just want to be able to go out there and participate in society and be accepted by society more than they want to be accepted by Almighty God. But God requires dedication. He required dedication of Samson's mother, and He required dedication of Samson. It must have been humiliating for Samson to have hair longer than a woman. Must have been a little bit humiliating. You know, he would have never forgotten what things were all about because he had all that long hair. Can you imagine how long his hair must have been by the time he was 15? By the time he was 18? Strong as an ox. But he always had that long hair to remind him. To remind him what? That God wanted him to be dedicated. It was a purpose. And having that long hair would have been a shame. Now, if I would have said that in 1950, everybody would have said, yeah, boy, it would have really been a shame to have long hair like that. To be the only one walking around with all that long hair while everybody else had short hair walking around with all that long hair. It was a constant reminder to him. You see, but today you have to make an explanation. Because we lived through an age of about 20 years when men didn't think it was a shame to have long hair anymore. As a matter of fact, they thought it was a pretty neat rebellion to have long hair. And so they let the hair grow long and stringy and dirty and crummy and obnoxious. You know, the Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. What's the Bible say? It says, people even in nature know a man has long hair. It's a shame. Well, you know what? You know what the long hair did in the last 20 years? Never does a person sin against Almighty God. But they don't think they have a neat reason to do it, right? I mean, a guy go out and drink and he'll get high and he'll laugh at jokes he shouldn't laugh at and he'll say, Jesus turned water into wine. It always got a reason, you know? And these guys came along with long hair and they said, oh, you know, but Jesus had long hair, you know, because they saw a picture that some heathen did of Jesus back 300 or 400 years ago that never seen Jesus. You know, he said, even Jesus had long hair. No, it's Jesus that wrote, you know, authored the Bible, says that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. And then they come along and they say, well, Jesus was a Nazarite. Hey, and Nazarites were supposed to have long hair. People always show their ignorance, don't they? They really do. They show their ignorance, but somehow, sometimes the people that are even more ignorant than them don't know how to answer them. You see, Jesus was not a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. You see, a Nazarite was a person who took a certain vow and they let their hair grow and they couldn't touch dead bodies and so forth, you see. That was a Nazarite. They did that temporarily. Jesus was a Nazarene. You know what a Nazarene is? That's a person who grew up in Nazareth. Now that's a big difference, isn't it? And so there's no excuse for a man to have long hair except he wants to be ashamed and in rebellion against Almighty God. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. And it was a man that was given continuous, miraculous strength. But Almighty God desires dedication. And He knows our heart. And He knows how if we were given something like that, we'd misuse it. But Samson never had a day in his life until later he sinned against God. That long hair wasn't there as a reminder that all that he had, that his strength was to be totally dedicated to Almighty God. The Lord desires dedication. The Lord desired dedication in Samson. He desired dedication in us. You see, we refrain from drinking because we're dedicated to Almighty God. Because our mind, every minute of the day, is dedicated to Almighty God, is never to be under the influence of anything else. Our styles ought to reflect our dedication. When you saw Samson in that long hair, you only knew he was dedicated to God. When you see a Christian today, you ought to be able to say, that person is dedicated to God. Their styles do not reflect sinful styles of our society, or hairstyles that are sinful reflections of our society. Because God requires dedication. Samson's parents lived in the most wicked of times, and yet we see this principle that God requires dedication. But we also see another timeless principle here in this account, and that is that he hears the prayers of his people. I'll tell you something, I mean, that might not sound like anything to you. And the average person across the world thinks that God's going to hear their prayers. But one of the most precious things we have as a child of God is the principle that is timeless and never changes though the conditions change. And that is that he hears the prayer of his people. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Now here's what happened. Here's the woman, she's out in the field, the angel comes, and the angel says, now you're going to have a son born, and here's what I want you to do with him. And so she goes back and tells her husband, and the angel goes away. And the husband says, boy, you know, let's call for that angel again. I want to have him come and tell us what to do. Well, you know, that show. And that's what he does. In verse 8 and 9, he calls again on the Lord and asks the Lord to send that angel of the Lord again. And verse 9 says, and God hearkened. This shows the grace of God toward his people. This shows the long-suffering of God toward his people. There wasn't any reason for this. Now, I can show you how you know there wasn't any reason for it, because God's going to send the angel of the Lord again. Look at verses 12. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. And so forth. And what's the angel say? Same thing he said before. You see, when he came and told her the first time, he gave her a complete revelation of everything he wanted, that she was supposed to know. But unfortunately, Manoah, like a lot of us, sometimes we just won't accept the word of God at face value right there. And so he calls on the Lord again. He says, Lord, send that angel, tell us what we're supposed to do. So the angel comes back. By the grace of God, the angel comes back. You know, God didn't say, oh, Manoah, you're stupid. I'm just going to bop you on the head and strike you with sickness for about 20 years so that you learn about this thing, you know. By his grace, in those terrible times, sends the angel back. And you know what the angel says? The angel says, now do what I told you before. That was it. That's God's grace. His ears are open to hear the saved. When you're really saved, he's ready to hear you. You know, I've heard people say, I've heard preachers say, and it's kind of well-meaning what they say. They'll say, once you ask the Lord to save you and you're saved, it's a sin to ask him again. Well, I wouldn't go so far as to say that. You don't have to, and it's not right, and you shouldn't, and it's a lack of faith. But you know, a lot of times we'll talk to people, especially Catholics, and you'll tell them, you know, if you believe you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins and you ask him to save you, you know, that's how you get saved, that's it. And they'll say, oh, I ask him every night. You ever have people say that to you? I ask him every day. That's what they say. Well, you know what I answer him? I say, well, then you never got it. Because once you got it, you don't have to ask him anymore. You don't have it. If you have to ask, you don't have it. And that's true. But you know, sometimes as Christians, we get so low. Sometimes we get backslidden. Or sometimes we're in trials, not because of backslidden, we're just in trials. And sometimes we're crying out to God for some awful problem in our life, and we don't see the solution to that problem, and we cry out to God, and after a while it goes on, and we wonder whether He's hearing us. We wonder whether He's going to answer. And then when we're wondering whether He's going to answer, we say, I wonder whether I'm even saved, and maybe He's not answering me because I'm not saved. And many times, Charlie God said, oh Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. You know, if you're really saved, you don't have to do that. But if you do, I wouldn't get all upset about it. The Lord is long-suffering, and He's gracious, and He hears the prayer of God's people. Manoah didn't have any business asking an angel to come back again. God had already spoken. But God in His grace sent him back. The Lord hears the prayers of His people. He doesn't hear the prayers of the lost. Proverbs chapter 1 teaches that. And when you're a Christian and you won't get sin out of your life, Psalm 66 says that He's not going to bother with your prayers. You first got to get that other thing straightened out. But He does hear the prayers of the saved, even when we don't pray right. You know what? In the sight of God, you know, if you've got a new Christian and you have a circle of people, you say, we're going to have a prayer meeting, you know, and some guy's saved 2 weeks, 2 months. So we're going to pray around now. You know what that guy's thinking? He's thinking, oh boy, they're going to hear me pray and they're going to think I'm stupid. You know what? When people have been saved for 20 years, and God hears them prayer, hears them pray, probably a lot of their prayer is just stupidness to heaven. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God takes over with groanings to Almighty God when we can't even pray right. And a lot of times we don't pray right. We pray wrong. But keep on praying, because the grace of God will take up those prayers, and the Spirit of God will take up those prayers. And though those prayers might be all crooked the way we pray them, the Spirit of God straightens them out, getting them to the throne of God to take care of our needs. Bless His name. Though conditions change, He's ever the same. Number one, His face is always against evil. Number two, He's always ready to deliver. Number three, He desires dedication. Number four, He hears the prayers of His people. And number five, He is pleased with our offerings. If you look at verse 22 and 23, before the angel leaves, you'll see that they gave an offering unto Almighty God. And you'll have to read this account yourself to see the angel himself went up in the smoke of the offering as a wonderful and miraculous sign that all of this was from Almighty God. Look at verses 22 and 23. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as this time have told us such things as these. They were shook up after they gave the offering, that they might, seeing the angel of the Lord, figuring that it was God himself, that they might die from having seen God. But then the wife, with a little more wisdom here than her husband, says, you know, he's not going to kill us. He was pleased with the offering. The angel came and gave the story, and they gave an offering as unto God, and God was pleased with it. Do you know what offering Almighty God is the most pleased with? It's this. In the New Testament, you see these words a number of times in similar form. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That one offering that Christ gave for us, He's well pleased. When we accept that offering, that is pleasing to God. Great is His glory in our salvation. He is pleased with our offerings. It's timeless. He was pleased with burnt offerings in the Old Testament. He's pleased with the offering of Christ on the cross. And He's pleased with our offerings in the New Testament. When you bring your gifts, when you say, this is my salary, and I know I could do a lot with this portion of it, but I'm going to give it to the Lord, He's pleased with that. When you say, here is a service I could do, like working on the building, and you say, I know I could use that time for something else, but I'm going to give it to the Lord. He's pleased with our offerings. When you come here and you open up your mouth and you sing with all your heart the praise of the Lord in our song service, He's pleased with that offering of our singing. With all the service that we do for the Lord, He is pleased. He is always pleased with the offerings that His people send up to Him once we have accepted the offering of Christ on our behalf. Though the conditions change, He is ever the same. His face is always against evil. He's always ready to deliver. He desires dedication. He hears the prayers of His people, and He's pleased with our offerings. Listen, if you had the desire to draw close to the Lord like Manoah did, do you ever pray like the song says, Lord, draw me nearer. Nearer to Thyself, Lord. Lord, let me get to know You better. Do you ever pray like that? You ought to. You'll answer a prayer like that. Never use modern times as an excuse for everything. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He's just as much against evil, just as much for dedication. Here's our prayers just the same. We ought to only want to draw near to Him as Manoah did, to get a better glimpse of Him. Let's bow together. As our heads are bowed, if you're here right now and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior according to the Word of God, and you want to, would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there anyone? And I trust, a child of God, that you might make a decision in your heart now. Yes, I want to be more dedicated to the Lord. He desires dedication on our part. I want to be more dedicated to the Lord. I don't want society and times to influence me. I want to draw near to Him on His terms. Will you do that, child of God? Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that You like to deliver us. We thank Thee, Lord, that You are able to deliver us. We pray, Lord, if there's somebody here not saved, they might come and get saved. We pray if there's somebody needs to get right with God, that they might come this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.